What a great looking crowd this morning. World changers. With social media, it's kind of funny. If you have a need, you can send it out to the world to pray for you. But there's a rule you kind of learn as you observe answered prayer. That is, it's not how many people you get to pray for you, it's who you get to pray for you. So sometimes, you know, when you go through a hard time, it's important to have the right people praying for you. And it's okay not to tell the whole world your business. Because some people, they like when you lack. Some people, when you go through hard times, it makes them feel like they're victorious. They don't understand family yet. Or being part of the body. Unfortunately, that's the way of people. But it's you know, Pastor Dave always has said, it's never how many people that's important to revival. God just needs one person to press through the flesh into the spirit far enough to bring revival back. And then I believe it can be shared. You know, once we break through to a certain place in God, I believe we pay the path for those behind us to come. And unfortunately, I think we've had generations of a certain level of God that has become acceptable and normal. And society, Christianity as a whole has lowered the standard of what really is revival. And I think I want to stay on this topic that I've been talking about, and that is raising the standard of your calling, of your place in the body, raising the standard of even when we pray for people or when we speak to people. Now, the Word of God itself is pure. So when I say speak to people, I'm not saying when you tell someone about Jesus, when you share, you know, a scripture or read a word to someone. But let me give you a few examples. I have a dear friend who's fighting with a battle in a disease in their body. And they went to a new hairdresser. And as they were talking, they shared how they were going through this battle, this disease. And it's a disease that is a lifelong thing according to the medical field. And so the hairdresser, in an attempt to minister, said, well, bless God, you know, you don't have to put up with that. And said, and quoted a bunch of scripture to her, to my friend. Which was all good until they took it to the next level. Which was, well, you only have that because you're allowing it to stay. See, you can share the word in hope to any person. In other words, hey, you know what? The Word of God says that Jesus has already paid the price. You can receive a healing. It's not over yet. You know, that's an encouraging word to anybody. But the moment you give a line that say you should receive it by then, see, when you're speaking the Word of God, you placed yourself as a minister in someone else's life. Which is why I struggle with people saying, well, it's in the name of Jesus. You know, because we throw around the name of Jesus so often, you know, that without power, it becomes just the name of Jesus. You know, while I said the name of Jesus, everything should go. You know, and when I pray for people, I say in Jesus' name. So because I said the word Jesus, J-U-S-U-S, then now it's in Jesus' hands to heal you. The moment you speak for God, there should be a reverence that you hold before you speak for God. You can share the word of God freely, but the moment you speak for God, there should be a thoughtfulness, a carefulness, even a danger that you're actually speaking for God to someone. In other words, there's you, and then on behind you is God, and in front of you is a person. And you are representing God in what you say. Now, it can take us through Scripture, and we can go through all kinds of dangers, all kinds of rebukes in the New Testament towards false prophets, false teachers. Usually it's because they had their own agenda. If we go to the Old Testament, what happens if you're a prophet and you miss it? Someone tell me. They stone you. Also, what happens to a prophet if you nail it, but then after you nail it, you take people down a different path away from God? They stone you. So now in the New Testament, why are we releasing everyone to become prophets, teachers, ministers? I'm going to go into the book of Acts, and we're going to look at the New Testament church today. And part of my concern for, not for us, but for the path we're on, part of my concern is that people can hijack certain words that we use and turn it to what they mean. It's a way of arguing where I take your argument away from you, I use your verbiage, your words, and then I post it up against the wall. It's called a straw man argument. And basically, I take your words, the words that you use. For us, it would be pray in tongues, fast, worship, wait on God, meditate the word, confess the word, you know. And we take those words and we put it on the wall away from you. So now I'm making an argument, not against you, but against those wordings. And then I rearrange those wordings to mean something different so I can devalue those words. Someone might say, you know, all you guys stuck there praying, waiting for a revival. Well, we know what we mean when we say we're praying for revival. We know that we're not praying to God to bring revival. But someone could take those wordings and say, praying for revival. Why are you praying for a revival? Revival's already here. See, I'm not arguing against you. I'm arguing against a straw man. I created a fake man, a straw man, out of your words, and then I'm going to devalue those words because I want to be the one listened to instead of you. So praise God. Revival's already here. What are you waiting for? What are you praying for? We're not trying to get God to change. Well, we know that. See, we know that God wants revival on every street corner. He'd drop it in the Baptist church if he could. It doesn't matter. As long as they preach Jesus, they'd have miracles too, if God had his way. You could say amen to that. So we know it's not God that we're trying to change, or his heart, or move his hand. So why are we spending so much time praying, fasting, worshiping, instead of going out and just practicing revival? Well, let's explain what we say. What we say here, and I'm speaking for all of us, and you know, as a corporate group, and you know, got Gary coming next service, so he can correct me if I'm wrong. But revival to us isn't how many people are gathered together, because a football stadium watching football gathers 100,000 people sometimes, and there's no Jesus involved or no miracles involved at all. So when we say revival, it's not the masses of crowds that gather or how excited people may be about God, because we also have learned in our own life that you can be excited for years about serving God, and then one day you wake up and all the excitement has left. And usually it's because you hit a stronghold or a demon came and made you feel like you're not producing anything, you're wasting your life. And it's a lie, but we've all been there. So it's not about the excitement. To us, revival is proven in the Scripture when every person that Jesus prayed for received a miracle. Every person that came to Jesus received a miracle. In fact, when we see the disciples pray for someone, the young boy that did not receive a miracle, Jesus didn't tell them, good try. Jesus rebuked them. So we are having to go into centuries of lower standards and try to build, birth a plant up through that called revival, or I will even say real revival. How about we use that as our terminology? We're believing for real revival. Do you know that Jesus is not walking around this earth? He's seated next to the Father. So you're the only Jesus that people are going to see. You represent him. And a lot of times in the area of representing them, representing Jesus, it's hard to get your natural flesh out of the way from trying to take a piece of that glory. Trying to sell, I'll give you access to Jesus, but I want a little bit of reward on the way. So revival, in its terminology, has been devalued so much that I would say revival in most people's eyes means going and getting people excited about God. Going and praying for people. Going and sharing the gospel with people. But we don't see that pattern in the New Testament. You don't see that. But yet that has become an acceptable path in the church. Now, I'm okay with every church that does a good work and preaches Jesus. And maybe not, they're not pursuing miracles or they're not getting deeper in God, but they believe in Jesus and they're doing a good work. We thank God for everyone who preaches Jesus. But for us to go where we're going, to walk like Jesus walked, that means we can't accept a second-class revival. And what that does, if you don't accept a second-class revival, you are believing for a real revival. Then that means that when you pray for people, they will recover. So when we say we're praying for revival, what we mean is prayed for someone who was really needed a healing. I'm talking Southern now. Prayed for them and nothing happened. So prayed for them again and nothing happened again. So prayed for them and got my whole group praying for them and nothing happened. But that's not true in the Word of God. So the problem, the reason there's resistance to the miracle, it can't be God, because God's already paid the price and God's heart is for them to be healed. So I know that the problem lies within my belief structure. So I went to God and I said, God, don't you think it would be better for your reputation if you healed them? So why don't you heal them when I pray? Because I prayed in the name of Jesus. And God said to me, the work's been done. So that means that I need to rise up to the works, to the place where God can work through me, where when I pray, they're healed. These are nice one-liners that people give, but the real proof is in the healing. Now, there is warning in the scripture of false prophets who walk in miracles and signs and wonders. So we don't expect that to be the only sign we walk in. But my Lord, shouldn't we, if we're believing for a real revival, see at least miracles expected? Because when you have miracles unexpected, hey, will you pray for me? But I'm not expecting anything. Why? Because every time you pray for anyone else, nothing's happened. See, this is the mindset of America today. That prayer is a nice thought put out. You even just watch social media, someone says, please give me your prayer or nice thoughts. What on earth are they talking about? Nice thoughts are, you know, well, I got some crystal glasses that you can use and you can rub them, maybe special magic will come out of them too. Prayer is supposed to be a powerful, life-changing, get in the business of the devil and smack it around, destructive things to sickness, disease, and demons. When you have prayer without power, the receiver thinks of a couple of things. Either the prayer is to beg God to do something for you, and God's refused to do it for you. Or the prayer is just a nice thought, a nice thing to do. And unfortunately, When we go to get prayer from people in America today, it's like you take the dice and you roll it and you wonder if it's going to work or if it's not going to work. And for some people it works, but for all the ones that it doesn't work, can you imagine Jesus having a prayer line? And I don't know if we've ever seen him call a prayer line. But we've seen him pray for many people. Jesus called a prayer line, and this person receives it, this person doesn't. This person receives it, this person doesn't. For the person that receives it, we get excited, because we should get excited. They're excited. But the person that doesn't, what happens to them? Well, I guess Jesus doesn't love me. I guess he loves that other person more than he loves me. We know that's not true. But you represent Jesus. And so I want to put more weight on your spiritual shoulders, to put more value on when you minister to people. Because many times we minister to people, I know for me personally, going through all the seasons of my life up till now, in the early years especially, my spiritual activity had a lot more to do with the way I felt about myself than it did about the people I was actually ministering to. And when we devalue when we pray for people, it allows us to run amok saying the name of Jesus without power and feeling good at the end of the day, like we accomplished something and God is pleased with us. And in the meantime, we've destroyed people along the way who now believe that prayer does not hold power, or that God has angry at them or doesn't like them as much as the other guy. The other area of concern that I have is we have adopted a terminology for us, which is our description as a whole of a body, that the power of God is not available only to the fivefold ministry. We believe the power of God is available to every believer, no matter what your calling may be. If you're called to business, if you're called to work, if you're called to preach, if you're called to technical stuff, whatever your calling is that God brings you along that pathway, that does not, you're not restricted in that avenue by the gifts. There's another path we call the anointing of the believer, which simply means that those who believe have a pathway to the power, not just a portion of the Holy Spirit, but to all of the Holy Spirit. That whether you're praying for the sick or praying for the broke or the brokenhearted, or you're praying for against demons and cast out devils, you have access, no matter your calling, no matter your color, no matter your upbringing, you have access to all of the Holy Spirit, but that pathway is different than the pathway through your calling. That is what we call the anointing of the believer. We've adopted that from the Old Testament called Joel's army. My concern with using the words Joel army is that many people in the past have taken the terminology Joel's army and have used it in a very unhealthy way. And because the terminology of Joel's army, if you put it up as a straw man, so I'm taking you saying Joel's army or us saying, hey, we're believing we're Joel's army, and okay, I'm going to take that word off of you. I'm going to stick it on a straw man like a scarecrow man, and I'm going to pretend I'm arguing against that. And I'm redetermining, using your terminology, but redefining what Joel's army means. Joel's army has been used in the past to mean I am disconnected from authority. That we're all free to do, we're all individually free to do whatever we want, and don't you dare try to tell me what to do. It also means that we don't walk together. See, that's not what we mean. What we mean by Joel's army is simply, no matter what God's called you to do, you have access to the power of God, the full power of God, whether it's if you're at your workplace and you pray for someone, you're at Walmart, you pray for someone, the power of God is available to you as much as the evangelist standing in front of 10,000 people. because you're not limited in the Holy Spirit. See, what we mean by Joel's army is that everyone has access to the power of God, and every one of us should be pursuing that level of relationship with God, that level of expectation of holiness, that level of commitment to God, and that level of standard that when I pray for people, it's for them to recover. It's not just to say a prayer. Joel's army has been used in the past to pretty much devalue different callings and say, we're all supposed to go out every Saturday, Sunday. Well, not Sunday because you'd be in church, but every Saturday we go out and we lay hands on the sick and we go out and tell people about Jesus. And so we remove the responsibility of, you know, like one of the temptations going out Saturday to hand out tracts is that it justifies me not sharing Jesus in my lifestyle to all the people I work with. You may understand that soon. Our definition of Joel's army is wherever you are, God will send people for you to minister to, because you can qualify as a minister without going through Bible college, without being called to be a pastor. We're going to look over in Acts, and we're going to look at a New Testament church example. And as we do, you might realize how spoiled we've been in America. And when Pastor Dave said that, a lot of people who fight through persecution are captured by prosperity. And we know in history that the church itself flourishes when it's persecuted more than it is when it's prosperous. Let's start in chapter 5. We're going to bounce around these two chapters here. We'll start in verse 41. And we'll come back to this, but I'm going to start here. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So here they suffered, and they were rejoicing together, the apostles, that they suffered in the name of Jesus. Now, if you watch TV preachers, you'll find that this is a little contrary to what many American Christianities are selling around the world. We've had preachers rebuke the staff at the hotel because they didn't get their coffee hot enough, and I'm a man of God, bless God, my coffee should be hot. Get back up here right now and give me a hot cup of coffee. It's like, well, that's not, you know, being a man of God, preacher, to them meant entitlement, when here being a man of God means they beat you. And you rejoice that you just got beaten in the name of Jesus, not for being a jerk. And I can go through many, many stories of examples, but I won't. I don't want to discourage you today with things. And there's a reason I fell in love with Pastor Dave Roberson, because of his integrity and the love that walked through him. Now, knowing that's the end of that version, that part of the story, let's go back to the beginning of that part of the story in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, or one accord. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So I want us to see that there's a multitude here of one heart, one accord, and did not consider anything they possessed as their own. That meant that I can come into your bank account and use without your permission, because it wasn't yours anyway. It belonged to God. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as they had need. And Joseph, whose name was Barnabas, by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I want to stop there. Because if we take this wrong, we'll think he's talking about the whole church. In a church, you have, I would say, three levels of people. There's more, but we'll just, for today's sake, say three levels. You have people who are receivers. They have needs. They've come to church to receive from God, either financially or emotionally, or helping their family, their marriage, or physically, because they have not been able to get it themselves together from God or however. So they come to the church for help. These are receivers. This is the majority of people. Then you have the next step, which I will call disciples. Disciples are people who are disciplined followers. They feel that God's placed them alongside someone to be a help, and as they help, they are learning standards and qualities from another person and God at the same time. And then in this church, we have, after the disciples, we have apostles. The apostles are the leaders of the church, the examples of the church, the doctrine setters of the church. And we can see in a few chapters that they get so busy because of all the needs that they begin to pull back from the busyness and pull back into prayer and into the word. Say amen if you're still with me. So when we read those verses we just read, 32 to 37, about everyone being with one heart, one accord, he's not talking about the whole church. Here he is discussing the leadership of the church. And part of the proof is that it mentions Barnabas, who became an apostle. Who did they send off with Paul? Paul and Barnabas. This giving of all that you have was the requirement to become part of the leadership team. In other words, if you're going to be part of our leadership team, you're not allowed to own anything. That we trust God completely, and whatever need we have comes through the church, not through you owning anything. It used to drive me crazy, because I had, when I was young and dumb, but I didn't know. And we'd have all kinds of preachers come through. And one of my first roles was driving the preacher from the airport to the services and to the hotel room. So I got to spend time with all kinds of preachers, private time. And so I would ask, on most occasions, I would ask, how do you start your ministry? I was just wanting to know, how do you even get a ministry? And I would hear all kinds of philosophies. One guy, Alan, what you do is you go to a town, you open up the phone book under Word of Faith, churches, or you find churches, Word of Faith, and in that church, those churches, you call them all. And you say, hey, I'm Alan Taylor, I'm a good friend of Norval Hayes, I've driven Kenneth Hagin. Would you be interested in having me preach this Sunday? I happen to have a free Sunday. Or I have a word for your church. And if they turn you down, call the next one. Out of the yellow pages, this tells you how far back this was. Out of the yellow pages, you'll probably get one church. So you get to go preach. You go preach, and then you ask that pastor, hey, pastor, how did I do? Was it a blessing to your people? Great, great. Do you have another pastor friend of yours that would be interested in having me preach? Can I get their number and call them and use you as a recommendation? Another preacher told me, well, you go to conferences and you hand out cards that you are preaching. And there's multitudes of different ways I was taught. All of them never fit my heart. And then I asked Pastor Dave. And he looked at me and said, Pastor Dave, how do I start traveling and preaching? Like, how do I start my ministry? And he looked at me. He said, huh? Alan, if they're not calling you to preach, God's not calling you to preach. I mean, he basically told me, if I have to make it happen, it's not God. So this group here he's talking about are leaders in the church, not the average church person, because we're about to go into Ananias and Sapphira, which has been used for many years to say, brother, you better tithe, because if you don't tithe, I'm not telling you it's going to happen, but it might happen that if you don't tithe on the day that you chose not to tithe, that may be the day that God strikes you dead. They probably went to hell, which I don't believe they went to hell. I don't believe God would kill them if it's going to send them to hell. But what allowed, why is God, I mean, listen, I know preachers who need to be struck dead. And I say that in all honesty, like they're causing damage. And really, they're going to go to heaven, but they're causing damage. They're taking multitudes of people away. God, please just strike them dead. Why does he not do that today when we have so much junk happening? Why did this happen here? Well, the answer is because, not because God, is because this group had risen to a place where accountability to be in leadership was that heavy. And I'm saying this because if we're going to be Joel's army, that means that we accept not just we're allowed to go pray for people. We're accepting our definition of Joel's army carries holiness, carries honesty, carries a power, not just busyness. So other people's definition of Joel's army in the past is not our definition of Joel's army. With our definition of Joel's army, we're really talking about a level of leadership, a level of owning, valuing God's name at a high level that we are afraid to throw out God's name unless we know it's God. Now, on the path of hearing God and knowing what's God, I made many mistakes. I remember the first time I prayed for someone wrong. I was in a prayer line, and I've told them what would happen is I would, and this was God teaching me, I would pray for people, and I remember the first time the word of knowledge hit me, and I was standing in front of someone, and I was praying for them, and all of a sudden I knew them. And I never met them, but I knew them. And so I described what I saw, and I thought, well, this isn't the word of knowledge, because I thought the word of knowledge would like make me shake or like, woo, I can feel it. But it was like, this is unfair. I know this person. Like that's how it hit me, is I knew this person, but I never met them, but I knew them. And so I just described my best friend standing in front of me who I never met, and it was the word of knowledge. I knew things, and it opened up their heart to receive from God. One time I was in front of a girl, and I felt an emotion that a brokenness that I went through. And so I described that emotion of brokenness. I said, you know, this happened to you, because I, you know, try to get all spiritual. This happened to you. This happened to you. And they looked at me and said, no. No. And back then you'd use the mic, you know. No. hold on. Yeah. And I learned that when God gave me the emotion to minister to that person, it reminded me of that emotion of brokenness. I was to describe the emotion, not what I went through to get that emotion. And so when I described the emotion, then she was, yeah, that's me. That's exactly right. But she never had something happen to her like happened to me to cause that brokenness, that hurt. Early on, when I prayed for people, I'd feel electricity shoot through my hand. Every time I laid hands on someone, it was exciting. Like, zoop, boom, wow. And then one day it left. No electricity. Couldn't feel anything. And I said, God, what's going on? Like, did I lose it? He said, no, it's still there. But now you have to trust it's there and not feel it. So he'll gradually take you along. But he'll never sacrifice lambs and sheep along the way for you to practice your learning. So I want us to be okay to learn, okay to grow and learn to hear his voice. What's, you know, half of what I learned about what is God's voice and is from my mistakes or other people's mistakes. I remember one time there was a very large young man that came to the Bible college, a good-hearted young guy, but very large. And I walked by him like it's, and he had body odor really bad. And I heard the Lord, I thought, say, why don't you go talk to him about his body odor? And I actually said, no, got in my car, drove away. I'm not going to do that. And as I'm driving away, the Spirit of the Lord harassed me and said, if you won't do this little thing for me, then I'm not going to trust you to do big things for me. So I did a U-turn, drove back, found him, chased him down, and said, hey, I need to talk to you. I'm a little embarrassed to talk to you about this, but I just noticed you have a strong body odor a lot of the times. Is there anything I can do to help? Are you showering enough? Are you bathing enough? Can I help you? And it turns out it was just, you know, because a lot of young guys, they don't know how to wash their clothes. So they'll shower but put on old clothes, and they'll still stink like yesterday. Well, wouldn't you know that that conversation, even though it was embarrassing, opened up an avenue for him to be a friend of mine for the next 20 years. He didn't take it personal. He loved that I was, God used that moment to put me in his life. So we want to hear God. We want to be free to do our best to hear God, but we also want to have a standard that God's not going to ask me to pray for someone just to say the words and nothing happen. Well, if that's the case, then should I stop going laying hands on people all around the city square if they're not recovering? Why don't, instead of going around praying for the sick, why don't you go around and just share God's goodness to the sick? And if they ask you to pray, that's okay. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Look at verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon those who heard these things. So Peter tells Ananias, hey, you know, why would you even try to attempt this before God? It was your choice to sell it. It was your choice to give it. Even after you sold it, you could have. It was under your control. In other words, you were not asked or commanded to give your money. So that tells me not everyone gave all their money and sold all their land and built a little commune. That is not what they're talking about. What he's talking about is the leadership in the church, those who would be called apostles, and maybe even those called disciples, but at least those who are the leaders of the church, had accepted an agreement that we're not here to make money, to live off of things. As our needs are, we can receive from the church. But other than that, we're not going to build big mansions and store big houses, which in today's world would be unwise. But here we can see that this was God's will. So if you're going to follow God, other people may think it's unwise for you to follow God the way you're following him. But it's none of their business how you follow God. So let's read verse 1 again. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. We just heard about Barnabas selling his possession. But here they kept some back. And it could have been they were extra wealthy. It could have been they sold it for more than what they thought they would, and they had an extra whatever, and they thought, well, you know, let's save some for the kids. Let's put some away in case for a rainy day. Everything we would call wise, they justified it. But the problem was the standard here was set that to be part of the leadership team, you couldn't own any possessions. You're not allowed to own anything of your own. That was the requirement to, not that you were buying into it, but that was a sacrifice that we're walking together. Now, let's just say that our version of Joel Army is a group of qualified people who have love matured in them, at least to a certain level, have holiness matured in them, at least to a certain level, have selfishness squashed in them, at least to a certain level. If that's our version of Joel's army, then that is not a version that unleashes every believer the moment they're saved to run out and go and represent Jesus. This is a sobering thought, that to be a leader in God's army means that you can die early if you don't get rid of your own agenda. Now, if that's our standard, stay with me, please. If the standard for leadership, the standard to say to somebody in the parking lot, "Hey, brother, I have a word for you. Hey, sister, God told me to tell you something," is if you miss it, we kill you, then we might have less people trying to practice prophesying. Because, you know, you can get a mixture of your desire with God's desire when you become a minister. And every person goes through those seasons of maturing. My argument is, let's not destroy people while we're practicing our maturing process. Because God can teach you in the prayer closet some things that you don't need to practice on people. And if God's telling you to do something, he only tells you to do something to succeed. He doesn't tell you to do something for you to fail. In fact, he won't tell you to do something until you're ready to succeed. And sometimes when we do follow him, it feels like we're failing, but we're not. Like, man, this is so hard. Where's the victory? See, the victory in American Christianity, success, I've heard, hey, if your church isn't growing, if you don't have a big church, you're missing God. I've heard, if you don't have the biggest house on the block, you're not representing God right. If you're a car, you know, I got a Bentley and I bought my wife a Bentley. I have a jet, I bought my wife a jet. Why? Because we're God's kingdom children, and praise God, if you should be prosperous. If you're not prosperous, you're missing God. You lack in faith, my brother. But yet when I read over here, it says that they celebrated not in their prosperity, but in their suffering. Welcome to the Family Prayer Center, Joel's Army. Revivalists, real revivalists. What's this? Well, this is some oil. What's it for? Anointed for miracles? No, this is for you to put on your wounds after they beat you and whip you. Whoa, 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 whoa. What kind of church is this? Well, you know, whatever the enemy brings against us, we don't let it stop us. So Ananias didn't have to sell or give his money. So I'm trying to separate this image from the church as whole to the apostles and maybe the disciples of this group, that the standard from the apostle had risen so much that if you were going to walk alongside of them and say, "I'm with this guy," that you had to live like that. If you're going to represent God with these boys and girls, then you better do it right or you were going to die. And it said that great fear, after he fell down, verse 5, the last sentence, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Praise God. So Pastor Dave comes up and says, "I need all my pastors to come up here." And everyone who runs up, the ones who weren't holy enough, they all died, dropped dead at the altar. Because, you know, there's a lot of people who want to be Pastor Day pastor. So the next Sunday, Pastor Dave says, okay, I need all my pastors to come up here real quick. Well, last week, 10 of them died. They hit the green line and poof. Okay, so you're talking to me? You know, we might second guess running to represent being a minister. If we put more honor on that, I'm not saying that we want people to die. I'm just saying we should have that type of honor for speaking in God's name when we represent God in front of people. And it's been so slaughtered in our generation, in the generation before in America, that we now have a culture where, I remember when I was a youth pastor, we had a bunch of kids get saved out of Satanism. One of them was a little rock band. And they got born again, and within a week, they were starting up their own Christian rock band. Now, the only difference between last week and this week was they accepted Jesus. But what they believed and what they thought of had not changed at all in that 1 week. But yet, they were ready to represent Jesus with their same music. But just we'll change the words to talk about Jesus. Well, those boys didn't know nothing about Jesus, but yet they were excited to go and, hey, we're going to start a Christian rock band. Well, that's what's happening in America today. You've got all kinds of people being celebrated because of they found Jesus. And we do celebrate anyone who found Jesus, but the next day they're out preaching Jesus, writing songs about Jesus. You don't want someone teaching your Sunday school to your kids who just found Jesus last week. Because they may say some things that don't make sense to your kids. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose, verse 6, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now, in about 3 hours later, when his wife came in, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes. So they had been in cohorts together. So Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young man came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear, not just fear now, I mean great fear, came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So great fear came upon everyone. Verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Verse 13. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Now let's look at these two verses, 12 and 13. And what I'm trying to show is that the accountability to being a leader is what's being preached here with Ananias and Sapphira, not your lack of tithing or giving, which we will take up an offering here in a minute, by the way. Just verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. Who is they? It's talking about the leaders, the apostles, and possibly the disciples, but we know at least the apostles. And that you could become an apostle if they agreed, and then you sacrifice all that you owned and took the role of a leader, an apostle, as Barnabas did. Ananias and Sapphira, they must have had a lot of great qualities to be accepted into leadership, except they were lacking one quality, and that was what cost them their life. In other words, just because you're anointed, you're a good teacher, doesn't mean you're ready yet. A lot of guys who would naturally be salesmen become street preachers. Verse 13. And yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. So we see here that no one else joined the group, but they esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Look at the next verse. So it tells us that one portion of the group, the leadership group, people stopped joining them. But in the next scripture, it says that the believers were increased and added to the Lord multitudes of both men and women. So it says the church multiplied and grew, but there's one portion that didn't grow, and that was the leadership team. And believers, verse 14, were increasingly added to the Lord multitudes of both men and women. So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. That tells me they expected a miracle. Otherwise, they wouldn't have, They expected a miracle, otherwise they wouldn't have showed up. If you have to sell yourself, then God's not selling you. If you've got to make a way for yourself, God's not making a way for you. And it might be for your own good. What you think is him holding you back is really him helping you grow. Now, for time's sake, we're going to run through how they were, these miracle ministers were captured and put in prison. God helped them escape prison. They became preachers again in the temple. And they were going to try to figure out how to kill them. And a guy named Gamaliel talked him into letting them go and letting God deal with them. And so the Pharisees said, okay, we'll let them go, but they give them a good beating before. We'll just go to verse 39 of chapter 5. But if it's God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him, Gamaliel, and when they called for the apostles and beaten them, the commander, they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they agreed to let him go, but they put a good beating on him beforehand. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So when we discuss what I'm going to start calling real revival, because revival has been a cheapened word, a devalued word, to mean busyness in the name of Jesus. When we discuss a real revival, we're talking about when the little babies that no one could help come and get their miracle every time. See, we won't have to advertise that. We won't need to go shopping around trying to find. They brought the sick just to get in Peter's shadow. That tells me there's a big crowd. Peter couldn't lay hands on everyone. If we're going to be part of Joel's army, let's define what we mean by Joel's army. Joel's army means everyone has access to the miracle power of God, to the miracle power of holiness, to the miracle power of provision, the same. It doesn't matter your calling. But it does not mean that we all just get busy, go out and do stuff. If we're going to seek and continue seeking real revival, there's another thing we have to add to miracles, to signs and wonders. That's called the consequences. Here, the consequence of missing it in one area, being deceptive in one area, cost them their life. With a real revival also comes quality control. That there is an expectation of a certain level of maturity, love. You don't have to join. You don't have to join and say, I'm speaking for God. You can come receive all you want, but I want to paint a picture of deeper consequence for speaking for God and for representing God. I want to do it so much that even I'm nervous to speak for God and represent God. How holy is his name. And so by opening the doors to everyone and saying, hey, we're Joel's army, let's go and do it. That is not what we're saying when we say Joel's army. Let's all get out there and touch the world. We're saying we want to raise the standard of miracles, raise the standard of expectation that not only you expect a miracle when you pray, but those who ask you to pray expect a miracle to pray. That it's not a scattered prayer to all my friends, hey, pray for me and give me good thoughts. Listen, if you got a reputation that when you pray, miracles happen, you're the only one they'll call. They won't call all their good thoughts friends. They'll call you. You won't have to advertise. You won't have to give testimonies to everyone. Other people will share your testimonies. Jesus himself kept telling people, don't share it. Nowadays, Jesus would be on Facebook going, hey, I just prayed for this little cripple lady and she got healed. Share your testimony. You know, that's the image of the church today. Devalue quantity instead of quality. We're after a mission to change the world through a real revival with a Joel's army that aren't immature people running around destroying other people, but a Joel's army who are mature. They're part of the body. They are equally holy. They're equally pursuing God, and they're seeing miracles. That's the path we're on. And for you to have that personally, talking to you personally, because it's available to you and anyone in the world. God's not looking for a bunch of people. He's looking for one who will break through to a place of maturity, a place of whatever that he can put his power through. And with that power comes love, holiness, everything else. He doesn't need 1,000 people. He just needs one. So it doesn't matter who the one is. It can be you, it could be me, it could be anyone. But I know that I'm responsible for me. I'll close with this, my third closing. Pastor Dave said one time, someone asked him if it's the last days. And he said, well, it's my last days. I can tell you that. He said, I only got one shot at this. So whether it's the last days when Jesus is returning or whether it's not, this is my last days. This is my time to walk in what God has for me. So you can have as much of God as you want. But on that path, don't stop halfway and say, oh, this is good enough. Don't let other people discourage you by using terminology that we use and devaluing it by redefining what we mean. When we say we're praying for revival, we mean we prayed for the sick and that crippled baby didn't get healed. So we're going to keep praying and seeking God for why, what is in me that's stopping you from doing what you've already done. Because to us, revival is not a third of the people being healed, not backs getting straightened or knees being healed or people feeling good or large crowds. It's every single crippled baby that shows up at our doorstep in front of us gets their miracle. We won't accept any other definition of revival. And we know that there's one path. We know there may be other paths, but we know there's one path called praying in the Holy Ghost, spending time with God. That is one path that's going to help us to get there. Everything else is not acceptable. I'm not saying that what other people do, that's their business. Let's raise the standard. If you're going to share something to someone that God told you. A good friend of mine told me, he said, you know, you can have God tell you to go do something for someone or say something to someone. Doesn't mean you have to say, God told me to tell you, you look pretty today. You can just say, you look pretty today. God told me to sit beside you today. Well, thanks a lot, God. What is he, you know? Just sit there and let God take, you know, let him go, thank God someone sat with me. You know, you don't know, but following God, you don't have to say it. You can just do it and not mess it up by having to use, you know, because sometimes we say, God told me just so that you know that God speaks to me. Not because for you, but it's for me. Joel's army does not, and I'm not saying the way we define it, I'm saying the way other people have defined it, does not release immature people to go represent God. Our definition of Joel's army is a bunch of mature, loving, holy believers who've practiced those things and overcame those things, walking around with full miracles, representing God in all areas, irregardless of your calling. That is what we would call in the New Testament the anointing of the believer. Amen? Let's raise the standard and let's keep pressing in for a real revival and Joel's army being mature people. Amen. God bless you. Let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that you've called all of us to be in Joel's army. The anointing of the believer is your power to every single person, no matter where they work, no matter where they live, no matter what they do. They have access to that power. And we are accepting only a real revival that is defined in the New Testament, that is what we're after. And we're willing to lay our life down for that. So, Father, your grace is our strength. Your direction is our direction. Your path is our path. Help us to be great vessels, honest vessels, holy vessels, honorable vessels that take no glory, that you receive every bit of glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Your release. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.